Good morning, everyone. Happy last day of unleavened bread. First, want to thank everyone in Miami. I did thank people in the West Palm, but I do thank you in Miami for your prayers for the trial I went through, and for my son, our son as well. Certainly, thank you for those prayers because they did. In my case, I was healed of having that stroke. I appreciate that very much. Giving God the credit, but thanking you for your prayers. Appreciate that. Brethren, during these days of unleavened bread, as we heard in the opening prayer, we have done our best to keep the physical leaven, which represents the spiritual leaven of sin, out of our homes and possessions. We have thought about and meditated upon why we keep these days and annual. By the way, the reason I'm doing this all the time, some of the medicine I'm taking makes my nose run. It's a blood thinner, you know, Plavix. So I'm sorry about that. I have to do that once in a while. I don't want my nose dripping down into my mouth, you know. Anyway, we have thought about and meditated on why we keep these days on an annual basis, which remind us of our responsibility to be living a life of daily repentance and to be striving every day to recognize the sin in ourselves and to keep the sin out of our lives by repenting and changing our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions from the sinful way to God's way. We have once again been reminded that sin, spiritual leaven, has the power to destroy us forever if we do not work very hard every day to put it out and to keep it out of our lives with the help of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We have been reminded again that the physical de-leavening process is a type of putting the sins that so easily beset us out of our lives through daily repentance, changing our way of thinking and acting God's way, of growing in obedience to God's spiritual and physical laws, and of putting more and more of the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ into our lives. All that being said, there is one sin, brethren, that can stand between us and God and can separate us from our relationship with God. It is often one of our hidden sins. And the sin that I'm talking about is the sin of pride. The sin of pride. What is pride, brethren? Where did pride originate? What is God's attitude toward pride? Pride seems to be easily seen in others. We can see it in others, but it's very difficult to see sometimes in ourselves. How can we defeat and clean out the wrongful pride that is within us? So this morning, let's take a look at the leaven of pride so we can clearly see it in ourselves and so we can work harder at keeping it out of our attitudes and our lives. First of all, what is pride? Let's see if we can recognize pride in ourselves. If you would, turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll look at one verse there in Proverbs 11, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2 gives us a starting point for pride. God inspired Solomon to write the following: "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." The Hebrew word translated pride here means arrogancy, excellency, majesty, pomp, pride, proud, and swelling. It's kind of a "I think I'm pretty good" attitude. When we start feeling good about something that we have done or accomplished, we need to stop and think and give God the credit. Always give God the credit. That helps us to keep ourselves grounded with our feet on the ground. James 1, verses 16 and 17 gives a little more information on what is pride. In James 1, verses 16 and 17, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So all the things that we do good, we give God the credit for. And 1 John 2:16 gives us a second clue. 1 John 2, verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." The Greek word here translated pride means to be empty or braggartly in our talk, talking about ourselves a lot. An insolent, empty assurance with trust in its own power and resources, and shamefully despises and violates divine laws and human rights. and impious and empty presumption, which trust in stability of the earthly things. So it's really putting our faith in ourselves instead of God. The same Greek word used in James 4, 16 and 17 is translated arrogance, verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's a sin. Pride, brethren, is shameful, not of God, and is evil. It is sin. Pride is sin. Pride is placing our own ideas above and ahead of God's revealed truth. And God warns any who maintain this attitude will have the pride of their power broken. Just like a nation can have the pride of its power broken, in our country it looks like that's happening to us. An individual can have that same pride broken within them. The reference is Leviticus 26 through verses 18 and 19. Leviticus 26, 18 and 19. And after all this, if you do not obey me, God says, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. So when we get into prideful attitudes, our lives can take a downward turn, brethren. And we don't even know. We won't even know it. It can sneak right up on us. Where did pride originate? Where did pride originate? Well, pride can be rightly described as the mother of all sins. It's the source of all sins. You can trace everything back that is sin back to pride. Pride can be defined as an exaggerated sense of self and an inadequate appreciation for God and his will. What was Lucifer's downfall? What sin separated him from God? What caused him to fall from God's grace? What caused Satan to be a liar? What was Lucifer's sin, which has become the mother of all sin ever since? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. An arrogant, hypocritical attitude. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What an inflated view of himself. He forgot he was created. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, God says, to the grave, or to earth, to the lowest depths of the pit. Lucifer's downfall was pride and arrogance. Lucifer allowed himself to be thinking and hang on his God-given attributes that, after all, he was pretty good. Of course, if Lucifer walked in this room right now, he'd probably be, he could sell us a bill of goods and you wouldn't know he did it. Probably the best salesman in the universe. He was beautiful and is beautiful. He was one of the two cherubs that covered God's throne. And he thought he was pretty great. He was pretty good. Lucifer forgot his character, and eventually he forgot his creator, and eventually he forgot that he was a created being. When he was made aware of Jesus Christ and the Father's plan of salvation to include us corruptible peon human beings made of the dust of the ground to eventually be made members of the family of God, it became more and more than he, Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covered God's very throne, could take emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. He began the process of self-justification. He became prideful and arrogant, and he drew off a third of the angels with him to attack and attempt to take over the very throne of God. He had allowed pride to take over his thinking process, and he sinned in colossal proportions, and he still is, which sealed his fate. His fate is sealed. Well, what is God's attitude toward pride, brethren? What is God's attitude? Well, brethren, as we know, God hates pride. You turn back to Proverbs again in chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. six things does the Eternal hate. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, number one. proud look, a lying tongue, and all these are derivatives of pride that follow. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. That's pride for fomenting that. Feet that are swift to running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. Covering oneself, that's pride. You don't want your real self to be known, so you cover up. He that sows discord among the brethren. In Proverbs 16, verse 5. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Eternal. Though hand join in hand, he shall not go unpunished. And in Proverbs 8, verses 11 through 13. Proverbs 8, verses 11 through 13. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge and discretion. Verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, which is pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth. I hate, God says. Brethren, because God hates pride, we need to grow to hate pride in ourselves. We shouldn't be looking at others. We need to start looking at ourselves. Well, pride does seem to be easily seen in others. We can say, "Oh, that guy's got a lot of pride." You know, you can say, "What about the one that's saying that guy has a lot of pride? How do you know he has a lot of pride?" Pride is very difficult to see in ourselves. There's something about the human nature that allows us to easily see pride in others, and at the same time, it seems to blind its presence in ourselves. I can see pride in you, and you can see pride in me, but it's very easy to see. But to see pride in ourselves, in myself, its existence, its fruit, its manifestation, its deep-seated roots in ourselves is a lot harder to do. It takes some effort, and to the extent that we take our focus away from the other and onto ourselves will be the benefit that is hoped for to come out of this particular split sermon. Pride blinds us to reality, and we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are the reason that we are what we are, who we are. Christ gave us a parable that clearly defines this for us. If you look back in Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Luke 12, verses 16 through 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there I'll store my crops and my goods,' not thinking about perhaps I could give them to people that maybe need them more than I do. He's got so much, you know. So he had to build new barns. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years now. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But verse 20, God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul, your life will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Not rich toward God. He didn't see pride in himself at all. Galatians 6, verse 3. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Self-deception is easy for us to get into. Pride is rooted in self-righteousness. The proud judge others by comparing themselves to others. Well, brethren, how can we overcome and repent of the pride that is within each one of us? We overcome pride, brethren, with humility. We must ask God in prayer and fasting occasionally to reveal the hidden sin of pride to us so we can clearly see it in ourselves. If we don't do that, we'll never see it, but God will reveal it if we ask him to do it. And sometimes it's painful to get that revealed to you. It's painful. I'll tell you what, it's going to help us to attain eternal life. You know, God didn't call us to be a rose garden, as we heard. You know, he didn't promise us a rose garden here. Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered, and so we do the same. When we clearly see pride in ourselves and admit to God that we want to repent of it And to get clean, to get it cleaned out of our character, we then must ask God to help us repent, grant us repentance of it, and to give us his humility, godly humility, godly humility. The same humility Christ had, which is demonstrated in Philippians chapter 2, well, basically the whole chapter. He came he divested himself of all his power and glory as sitting as a member of the God family, became a human being and became a servant, a bondservant to us. He served humanity and he still serves us, brother. He still serves us. God hates pride, but he loves a humble attitude. If you turn back to chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Eternal, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you'll build for me? I mean, God owns everything, brethren. And where's the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, all those things exist as the Eternal. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor or her, who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Bible study every day and prayer every day is so important for us, brethren. We need to be so familiar with it and just getting into that Bible and studying it. And then at least once a month, fast. Even if it's only a couple meals. You don't have to fast 24 hours every time you fast. You can fast a couple of meals just to get close to God in humility. Ask him to give you humility. In order to become truly humble and to grow in humility, we must first realize and remind ourselves of what we are and who we are. Like he said, you look in the mirror and you walk away, you forget who you are, it says in James. No, you look in the mirror and say, you know what, I'm just very fortunate and blessed that God the Father called me and gave me over to Jesus Christ, because I would have been dead without that calling, without the repentance that God granted us, and without Christ's sacrifice. We are the dust of the ground, brethren, just flesh and blood is all we are. We are nothing. And it takes nothing to take our lives. For example, a little microbe out there in the atmosphere, a very small germ can cause us to die. It's a small germ. You can't even see it with the naked eye. We are temporary beings, here today and gone tomorrow. When one of us dies, there are tears, there's a period of mourning and a funeral, but the rest of the world, it goes on just fine without us. No one's indispensable, brethren. No one. Pride does no one any favors at all. It doesn't end itself, all selfish. It does no one favor. And we can see that in the world today. It's just destroying the world, pride. Therefore, we need, brethren, to root it out of our character, out of our thinking process. We must continually remind ourselves and acknowledge the source of all that we are and have been given to use during our human lives from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Everything we are and all that we own has been given to us, and we can take no credit for anything, nothing. We can take no credit for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you want to get that? First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So we need to realize that we have received so much just by being called by God. Just think, the Father, God the Father. We need to meditate on that. And Jesus Christ, we're given over to him by God the Father. Once we repent and are baptized, have hands laid on us, we receive God's Holy Spirit, then the Father gives us to Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit or pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not on his own interests, but on the interests of others. That's what defeats pride, that outgoing concern away from the self. And that comes from prayer, Bible study, and asking God, the Father, and Jesus Christ to give that to us. It comes from them to us through the Holy Spirit. A minister recently related a case where he was counseling a little old lady for baptism. As he was going through the counseling with her, he reached the point where he asked her, "Why is it that you want to be baptized?" The lady looked down at the floor for a moment, and when she looked up, her eyes began to tear up, her chin started to tremble a little bit, and she said, "Because I'm sick of being me, and I don't want to be me anymore," she said. To this minister, and I'm sure to you and me, she captured the essence of humility and repentance, of wanting to clear out all the leaven of sin and her sinfulness from her life, including pride. So, brethren, let's strive daily to clean that leaven of pride out of our lives and our character. Let's ask God to replace pride with the unleavened bread of humility, meekness, sincerity, and truth of our elder brother, Jesus Christ.